Blog Talk Radio.
1 2 1 2. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa. The saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah,
man. Let me begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within. The church, man, who's letting them in. We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. Yeah. And I ain't really trying to start beef. But some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth.
Yeah,
and catch it mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people. Teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, because some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cost. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're fleecing the flock. It should be obvious then. Yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell.
Down.
If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joel Osteen.
Prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another edition of Contending for the Faith with yours truly, Radio Reformer. Well, we are in studio today because there be some who trouble you by teaching that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the Metatron of the Kabbalah. So that's why we're in studio, to dismantle that erroneous teaching. And we don't need to go to DEFCON 1 to do it. I don't need to go mano a mano to do it. I don't even have to step into the into the ring with anybody to do it. I'm just going to do it here. I'm going to be nice and quiet. I'm going to behave myself. I'm not going to call anybody names. I'm not going to I'm just going to talk to you nice, share with you the scriptures, and just ask some logical questions. And now, there have been some people, some brothers and sisters, who have done a wonderful job of going to the Greek text and showing that you cannot find Metatron in Revelation chapter 5. So I don't want to build upon another man's foundation. Like I said, there's been a few brothers and sisters who have tackled that assignment and have done a magnificent job at that. So I don't think that we need to invent the wheel because it's already been done. Why go into a workshop and try to make a wheel when there's been four or five people out there who already made the wheel? And so it's just a waste of time to do what they did. So I want to approach this Metatron heresy from a logical point of view. And I want to talk to you like I would talk to first year Bible Institute students. Now, I'm not worthy some of the Metatron proponents to teach on such a sophisticated level. You know, they're the brains. They're the, you know, they are the great teachers of the body of Christ. I'm just a country hick. That said, even with my level of education, these highfalutin Metatron proponents cannot answer the questions that a country bumpkin is putting forth. So, like I did yesterday, you know, we looked at this thing of Metatron, this teaching now that's out there, this end time teaching, by the way, which it's just end time timely, because it's just another indicator that some have departed from the faith and have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Some, not all, some. And so we're going to look at this today. And but if you recall yesterday, we started out our series, and this is a series, and every day I'm going to come on for a few minutes every day and just ask some logical questions and put a challenge out. And if any of the Metatron eggheads out there can answer the questions, then maybe we can take it to DEFCON 4. Because right now we're on DEFCON 5. And then if they can answer that series of questions, then we can take it down to DEFCON 3, DEFCON 2. And then finally, until I get into the ring with one of these clowns, and take it down to DEFCON 1. But there's no need to, listen, there's no need to raise my blood pressure. There's no need to get the woodshed ready when these clowns have not answered my first question. And my dear brothers and sisters, you know, yesterday we looked at the fact that these people want to use Metatron. They want to use the Kabbalah teaching of Metatron. They want to use it to prove that the Metatron of the Kabbalah is the Jesus, the Messiah of the Bible. And they want to use it to witness. They want to use it as a witnessing tool to Hasidic or Orthodox Jews. That's their main reason for talking about Metatron and showing that there's a connection between the Metatron of the Kabbalah and the Jesus of Revelation 5 and the Jesus of Scripture. So it's a sophisticated means of evangelizing, soul winning, saving, bringing to the saving knowledge of Christ Hasidic or Orthodox Jews, which is just, it's laughable. It's just laughable. I mean, that's just plain stupid, plain moronic. That's just plain retarded, if you ask me. And, of course, let's see if they can prove me wrong. Well, we talked about Isaiah yesterday, Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah the prophet, in all of my years of schooling, at the undergraduate level and at the different levels of graduate school, all of my theology and all of my Bible professors on all those different levels reminded the student body, reminded the class, that Isaiah is called the fifth evangelist, knowing that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason why Isaiah is referred to as the fifth evangelist, because there's no other prophet in the Old Testament who, like Isaiah, talks more about Messiah and gives us so many messianic. The basic question that I was asking was, if Isaiah is the fifth evangelist, and if Isaiah is the one who gives us the most messianic prophecies, why didn't he ever make the connection, or why didn't he just plainly state that the Messiah is Metatron? Why? Because you could use the book of Isaiah, if that were the case, if Jesus was Metatron, you can actually take the book of Isaiah and say to the people, the Jewish people, the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, you can say to them, hey, look, you see, here the Messiah is called Metatron, and that Metatron is the Jesus of the New Testament. He's the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. But, of course, Isaiah never makes the connection because Isaiah is Holy Ghost inspired. And if you're Holy Ghost inspired, you don't peddle doctrines of demons. So, again, Jesus is not the Metatron. He's not. He's not the Metatron of Kabbalah because Isaiah would have told us so. Or I would suspect that God would send Isaiah a memo and tell him, listen, here's the memo, Jesus, the Messiah, the one you're talking about in all these chapters, all these messianic prophecies that you're sprinkling out throughout the numerous chapters of your large book, he is Metatron. But he's never called Metatron. Again, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, and here's the prophecy. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. There's so many other passages we can look at. For example, look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called by this name Metatron. No. I mean, that would be an opportunity right there to insert Metatron, if Jesus was Metatron. But no, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. There you go again, the same theme. A child, a child. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Again, the term son. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called what? Here, one, wonderful. Two, counselor. Three, mighty God. Four, everlasting Father. Five, Prince of Peace. You don't think God could have added six, Metatron? So here is the leading messianic prophet. And he never calls the Messiah Metatron. That's a head scratcher. Mind you, the man is Holy Ghost inspired. Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost knows all the names of the Messiah. Metatron's a biggie, you know, because the people now who are trying to save Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews, the Messiah's Metatron. So, yet Isaiah failed to use it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. My second logical question was, okay, if Isaiah let's say Isaiah got the memo, but he failed to read it. Okay, the second leading prophet concerning messianic prophecies in the Old Testament is the prophet Zechariah. He's called Mini-Isaiah. Mini-Isaiah. Okay. All right, so if Isaiah failed to read the memo, maybe his assistant would have read it. Well, the head-scratching thing is that Zechariah does not call Messiah Metatron either. Why not? Is not Zechariah Holy Ghost inspired? Yes, he is. Yet, Zechariah also fails to call the Messiah Metatron. So you have to ask yourself, wait. This is leading prophet 1 and 2 when it comes to messianic prophecies. And they failed to call Messiah Metatron? That's a head-scratcher, saints. That's a head-scratcher. Okay? All right. So that was yesterday's. And I gave a challenge for those out there who claim that Jesus is Metatron and who are making the bogus claim that you can find Metatron in Hebrews chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 5. Can you please show me what concordance you're using? Because I have various versions of the Young's Concordance. I have different versions of the Cruden's Concordance by different publishing houses printed in different decades. That's what I mean by different versions. I have different versions of the Strong's Concordance, and I can't find Metatron in any of the versions of those three highly touted concordances. I looked for Metatron in Alfred Jones' book. Tell you who Alfred Jones is. He was a Hebrew scholar. He wrote a book, and which was published. I have the 1856 edition of Alfred Jones' book entitled "The Proper Names of the Old Testament Scriptures Expounded and Illustrated" by the Reverend Alfred Jones. Published by Samuel Baxter and Sons from London, 1856. Couldn't find Metatron. I looked at other similar books because Alfred Jones is the creme of the creme. So I looked at books that are similar to his that gives you the names of Old Testament characters and places and people, and couldn't find Metatron in any book related to the Old and New Testament. So my challenge is, if somebody can show me by using a concordance, whether it be a Hebrew concordance a Greek concordance. In fact, if you can show me Metatron using a Latin concordance of the Hebrew scriptures, if you can just show me, please show me Metatron. Somebody, I'll give you $1,000. Listen, you're going to get paid. You're going to get paid if you can cite the book, the author, the year published, the publishing house, the page. I'll give you $1,000. If you can show me where you can find, listen, forget about connecting Jesus to Metatron. Forget that. Just show me where Metatron is in the Bible, and I'll give you the $1,000. It's easy money. This is easy pickings for those sophisticated so-called scholars out there who keep telling us that Jesus is Metatron and that you can find Metatron in the Bible. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Now, the reason why we're sticking to the books of the Bible and not the Kabbalah and not the Zohar is because, again, I read to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I also read to you from the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, in my opinion, the best two creeds, the best two confessions the church has ever produced. Again, Westminster Confession number one, Baptist Confession of 1689, a close second. And as you know, my brothers and sisters, we here are sola scriptura, scripture alone. We only care about the 66 inspired books of the Bible. We can care less about the Apocrypha. Much less the Kabbalah and the Zohar. Now, look, saints, look. Isaiah was a Hebrew. Just think about this. Isaiah was a real Hebrew. Listen, Isaiah's not me, a Gentile. Isaiah is a Hebrew who was Holy Ghost inspired to write in Hebrew to Hebrews. And he fails to mention Metatron. Zechariah, again, he's not like me, a Gentile. No, Zechariah is a Hebrew who was also Holy Ghost inspired to write in Hebrew to a group of people called Hebrews. And he too failed to mention as Messiah. Yet, there are people trying to use the Kabbalah and the Zohar as a witnessing tool to show Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Rather than using a Holy Ghost-inspired book like Isaiah and Zechariah, these teachers, so-called teachers, I'm using air quotes, these so-called teachers of God's word are using books inspired by demons to evangelize, to soul win Orthodox Jews. That in of itself is a head scratcher. So I got a little audio for you here. I got a little audio. And let's go to the audio. It's a little piece of the audio that we had yesterday. The author of the book, Deanne Looper. Remember Deanne Looper? We talked about her. Okay, let me just come here. Let me just go back, find this audio. And Deanne Looper is an interesting person. I don't know her very well. I just know her. I just heard of her through this audio. She wrote a book, which I find very interesting. And by listening to her, she knows what she's talking about. And so here is David Carrico asking his co-host, John Ponder, to play a clip of a certain rabbi whose last name is Shapira. And he's going to try to convince people that Jesus is Metatron. Here it is. Okay. Okay, something happened here, so let me just go back. All right. All right, here we go, here we go. All right, clicked on the wrong audio. We'll get there. Here we go.
The one where what you're going to hear is Rabbi Itzhak Shapira actually saying that Yeshua is Metatron. And the takeaway from this last little conversation and this teaching from Deanne, I'm calling you Diana. It's Deanne. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
My sister's name is Diana.
Yeah, it's so crazy, David, because you never say words wrong.
No, I don't say words wrong. That's my only fault, you know. My only fault I have, I say words wrong. But the takeaway is when you see someone talking about Ein Sof and teaching about Ein Sof, they're down the Kabbalah rabbit hole. Don't let them kid you. This isn't anything from the Bible about Ein Sof. This is from Kabbalah, pure Kabbalah. And in Kabbalah, Ein Sof is the creator of Elohim. But just so you'll know, and in the Kosher Pig, there's a big section where he goes into great detail showing that Yeshua is Metatron, and here we're going to let you hear it from his own words.
All right, here we go.
I'm going to ask one to know, when we pray, God hears it. I'm going to tell you a secret. There is only one way to get this collect call. May it be, here's the prayer in English, may it be your will that at the sounding of the shofar that we blow today, we will be as a sod fabric that is filled with the fear of the one in charge, Taltiel, as you accepted Elijah, blessed be his name, and Yeshua. This is the only place in rabbinic language that the name Yud, Shin, Vav, Ein is mentioned. That Yeshua, who is called the Prince of the Faith, who is being Prince Metatron, may you fill us with his mercy. Blessed be your name, Lord of Mercies. Hello, are you understanding what I am telling you?
Yeah, I think I am understanding what you're saying there, Mr. Shapira. Now, what we have just heard here, Deanne.
So there you have it. Here's a person within the Jewish community teaching that he's a rabbi. He's teaching that Jesus, or rather that the Messiah is Metatron. Well, there are people in the church today, in church circles, that are teaching that Jesus, the Messiah, is the actual Metatron of the Kabbalah. So it's leaped over. It started out in the Jewish circles, and now it's leaped over into the church, and someone has bridged that. Someone has brought it from the Jewish community into the church community, and now they're beginning to teach that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is none other than Metatron, and they claim he is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1. Couldn't find it myself. I looked. He's not in Hebrews 1. They said he's in Revelation 5. I looked and looked and looked. There's no Metatron there. So I don't know where they're getting this from, other than some demon whispering in their ear and giving them this bit of information. But that's it. That's the audio that I wanted to play today concerning that. Now, since we're kindergartners here, since we're in preschool, I'm pretty sure that the the people who are teaching that Metatron is Jesus, they look at me and they're probably saying, listen to this fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I speak Hebrew. I read Hebrew. I have this deep knowledge. I have this huge ministry, blah, 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 which doesn't impress anybody, by the way. We're not impressed. We're not impressed. But that's the claim, you know. So here I am, little old me, little old me, country milk, cow milking, goat milking, radio reformer. Here I am in my little makeshift barn studio, surrounded by chickens and surrounded by rabbits. And, you know, here's this country bumpkin who doesn't know anything. He's trying to tell me that I'm wrong. Well, you bet your petunias I'm telling you you're wrong. And here, listen, since we're kindergartners here, since we're not at their academic level, and one day they're going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked one day. But here they look at me, and again, we're not on their level. Okay, so we're not at your level. We're not at your level. Okay, so, but, you know, We have heads, and since we're in preschool, since you consider us to be theological preschoolers, we have this little song that we sing here at our little Country Bumpkin Bible Institute, and it's called "Put on Your Thinking Caps." So I want to play it because right now I'm calling everybody to attention, and we're at assembly. Go. There you go. We have listen, put your thinking caps on. Put your thinking caps on. We have some thinking to do. That's it. That's the little song. So now that everybody has their little thinking caps on your nice little cute little heads, let's go to another question that we need to ask. Now, there are four gospels. Remember I started out yesterday by telling you that Isaiah, it was considered by my professors to be the fifth evangelist. Well, there, if he's the fifth, who are the other four? Well, you have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. Matthew and Mark and John are Jews. Okay? They're Jews. The only Gentile among the four is Luke. But Matthew, Mark, and John are Jews. Okay? All right. Not only that, but Matthew and John were direct disciples of Christ. Mark was not. Luke was not. But Matthew and John are. Are you following me, saints? Okay, so three of these four evangelists are Jews. Two were direct disciples of Christ, Matthew and John. We have to ask ourselves the question, why four gospels? Okay, why four gospels? All right, so let's ponder that for a moment. And I have in front of me J. Sidlow Baxter's book. J. Sidlow Baxter was a wonderful Bible scholar and teacher. J. Sidlow Baxter brings back memories when I was in Bible school. And here I'm reading on, he has lesson number 110. This is page number 117 out of his book, which is called Explore the Book. It's a massive tome. J. Sidlow Baxter's massive tome entitled Explore the Book, which is a survey of all the books of the Bible. When he gets to the New Testament, which is lesson 110, poses the question, why four instead of one? Why four what? Well, asking why four Gospels instead of one Gospel. So let me start reading. He writes, to begin with, we find ourselves asking, why is it that there are four Gospels? Now let's stop there for a moment, because a Gospel is an evangel. A Gospel is a good news story, okay? So again, to begin with, he writes, we find ourselves asking, why are there four Gospels, four good news stories? Especially, he continues to write, especially when the first three seem to cover the much of the same ground. Now, that sounds logical, doesn't it? You know, Matthew and Luke seem to cover the same amount of ground, they seem to cover the same information. Why just not have one? Isn't that stuff redundant? You know, wouldn't it be redundant at this point to have four? No. Okay, so let me start again from the top. To begin with, we find ourselves asking, why is it that there are four Gospels, especially when the first three seem to cover much of the same ground? Would not just one have been better? Would not just one Gospel, one evangel, have been better? Well, he writes, as we are dealing with divinely inspired writings, the ultimate answer, of course, is that there are four Gospels because God willed it so. But we may reverently add that there are clear reasons why God willed it so. Okay? So the reason why we have four Gospels is because that was God's desire. Now, that was on page 117. When you get down to page 127, and he's still on lesson 110, by the way. He's still on lesson 110. But when you get down to page number 127, 10 pages later, he writes this. So then, primarily, though not exclusively, Matthew writes for the Jews, Mark writes for the Romans, Luke for the Greeks, and John for the church. Did you get that? There are four Gospels because there are four different target groups that God wants to reach with the message of Jesus Christ. Four groups. Again, let me read it again. This is on the bottom of page 127. So then, primarily, though not exclusively, Matthew writes for the Jews, Mark for the Romans, Luke for the Greek, and John for the what? The church. There you have. There is your answer. Now, that doesn't mean that the church shouldn't read or study the Gospel of Matthew, since it was primarily written for the Jew. Church should ignore the Gospel of Mark because it was only written or predominantly written for the Romans. No, we're to read all four Gospels, we're to appreciate all four Gospels, we're to glean wisdom and understanding from all four Gospels. But basically, God wanted to reach everybody with a Gospel that they could understand and appreciate. So therefore, you have four authors covering everybody on the face of the earth with a good news message from Jesus Christ. So now, this is why we are to heed the warning that Paul gives Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Do not give heed to Jewish fables. Don't give heed to Jewish fairy tales. Don't give heed to Jewish mythologies. Don't give heed to Jewish rubbish and the commandments of men. Why? Because they turn people away from the truth. What truth? Inspired truth. Therefore, when you evangelize, you should either use Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Forget about using the Kabbalah. Forget about using the Zohar. Forget about using the Talmud. Stay away from Jewish fables and myths. Stay away from these bogus stories. Stay away from these fairy tales created by men. Stay away. Why? Because they lead you further and further away from Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if they lead you further away from the truth, the primary truth is Jesus Christ. All right. Now, as you all know, there's a study Bible put out by Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie. And you know that Charles Ryrie is very sympathetic to the Jews. Very sympathetic to the Jewish people. Or was. I think Brother Ryrie passed away. Okay. So this is what he says in his introduction to the Gospel of Mark. He says, and I'm reading out of the Ryrie Study Bible, and I'm reading out of page 1479. He has distinctive approach of Mark, and this is number one. Mark wrote for Gentile readers in general, and Roman readers in particular. So there you have it. Said the same thing Sidlow Baxter said. Mark wrote for Gentile readers in general and Roman readers in particular. All right. So now we go to the Gospel of Luke in the Ryrie Study Bible. We can go to page 1520. 1520, page 1520. Okay. Here in his write-up on Luke's distinctive approach, and again, I'm just reading one line. This is what he says about Luke's gospel. Though specifically dedicated to Theophilus, the gospel is slanted towards all Gentiles. There you go. Slanted. It doesn't mean that a Jewish person can't read it and derive some benefit from reading the gospel of Luke. It just means it is slanted. And this is why God has four gospels. God is trying to reach the Romans. God is trying to reach the Gentiles. And so here in the Gospel of John, in Ryrie Study Bible on page 1582, he writes in distinctive approach, this is the most theological of the four Gospels. It deals with the nature and person of Christ and the meaning of faith in him. John's presentation of Christ as the divine Son of God is seen in the titles given to him in the book. The Word, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Israel, the I Ams. And basically what Mr. Ryrie is here saying is, since it's a theological book, it is slanted towards the church, because at the bottom of this page he says it was written to help the church combat Gnosticism. Okay. So I said all of that just to come here, just to arrive to the Gospel of Matthew in Ryrie's Study Bible. Okay? This is Matthew. Now remember, Matthew was for the Jew, Mark for the Roman, Luke for the Greeks, and of course, John for the church. Okay? All right. So let's read Matthew here to see if Ryrie concurs with Baxter. Okay? Again, reading from the section Distinctive Approach of Matthew, he writes, Matthew was written to Jews. Answer their questions about Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be their Messiah. It was written to the Jews. Okay. In order to answer the claims that Jesus of Nazareth made when he claimed to be their Messiah. Okay. I'm going to skip a few sentences, and I'm going to go down a little bit, and I want to pick up where it says, thus, in this gospel, in this evangel, in this account of the good news, Jesus is often spoken of as the Son of David, and the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah. Now, what prophecies are those? Many of which were contained in the Isaiah book and in the Zechariah book. Not exclusively, but many were contained there. Okay, so it goes on. Thus, in this gospel, Jesus is often spoken of as the Son of David and the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, and the kingdom of heaven is the subject of much of his recorded teaching. So, my dear brothers and sisters, here's the question of the day. Here's the question to those who claim that Jesus, the Messiah of the New Testament, is the Metatron of the Kabbalah and the Zohar and the Talmud. Here's my question to these clowns. Now remember, I'm not really certified, I'm not really qualified to be asking these highfalutin theologians any questions. I'm not on their level. I'm a little peon. To them, I am a little theological kindergartner walking around with a tinfoil hat as a thinking cap. But here's my question to these rabbis of great knowledge. Here's my question to them. If Matthew is the gospel to the Jews, why doesn't Matthew, who was Hebrew, by the way, he was Hebrew, he talked in Hebrew, he was a direct disciple of Jesus, why is it that this direct disciple of Jesus who spoke Hebrew and who was a Hebrew himself, why doesn't he name Jesus Metatron in order to convince the Jews? Remember, this is a track. The Gospel of Matthew is like a track to be used in soul winning to Jews. Remember that. Listen, the Gospel is not just an account. It's really a track. You know, like the kinds of tracks that we used to use when we used to get on the subway down in New York City and we used to go from boxcar to boxcar giving out tracks to everybody sitting in the chair, right? Or we used to stand on our little wooden boxes there in Times Square with our little megaphones and we used to preach Jesus all day long until the cows came home, okay? That's what I'm talking about. We preach the gospel. Matthew is preaching the gospel. It's called the Gospel of Matthew. It's a literary tract designed, targeted to one particular group, not exclusively, but primarily targeted to one particular group called the Jews. Why doesn't this Jewish teacher, who was a direct disciple of Christ, who was inspired of the Holy Ghost, why didn't he put down in his 28-page gospel that Jesus was also Metatron? Because he calls Jesus many things. One of the titles is Son of David. Well, why not include Metatron? Can one of these big-time scholars out there who's pushing that Jesus is Metatron, could they answer that question for us little ignorant people over here in this studio chicken coop? Can somebody answer that? Can somebody out there answer that question? Can somebody out there I'm not asking you to prove it to me from the Gospel of Mark, which was written primarily particularly for Romans. I'm not asking you to do it from the Gospel of Luke that was written as a tract to the Greeks. I'm not asking you to do it from the Gospel of John. Can you please show me from the Gospel written to Jews? Because I would think that it would be better to use the Holy Ghost-inspired Gospel of Matthew to witness to Orthodox Hasidic Jews rather than to use the demonically inspired Kabbalah or Zohar or Talmud to witness to Hasidic Jews. Because listen, saints, We have to preach the word of God. It's the word of God that's the sharp two-edged sword, not the Kabbalah. So why is it? Now, Jesus, remember, Matthew walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He was his full-time disciple, walked with him, slept with him, like all the other disciples. They all lived together. This never came up in one conversation. Jesus never told Matthew, I am Metatron. This never came up. My dear brothers and sisters, do you have your little thinking cap? Listen, I know we're in kindergarten. Here. See, this is why I like to play this song, because, see, we're nobodies. According to these clown teachers, these Judaizers, because that's what they really are, they're Judaizers, they're presenting a different gospel and a different Jesus. We're nobodies. I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy to be in their presence. I'm not worthy to debate them. I'm not worthy. But they can't ask a simple question from me, the moronic student. Who's the moron now? Who's the preschooler now? And listen, I'm not even getting into Greek and Hebrew yet. There's no need to go to DEFCON 1. I'm at DEFCON 5. I'm just showing you what I have at DEFCON 5. Wait till I get to DEFCON 1. I'm going to blow you out of the water. So here we are asking a simple little question. And here, this is me and my classmates. This is my class. Here we are, little preschoolers. There you go. So these Jewish professors, these people with this special knowledge and secret revelation, they have some thinking to do, because they can't answer these questions. And the reason why they can't answer these, and look, again, we're going easy on these teachers. We're going easy on these clowns. Because that's the way, you know, that's country folk are that way. We're just, you know, we're easygoing. We don't have the schooling they have, so, you know. So here we are. Can you show me from the Gospel of Matthew where Matthew connects Jesus to Metatron? Can you please do that? Now, remember, he's the Holy Ghost inspired author of the gospel to the Jews. You would think the Holy Ghost would give him that tidbit of information. Why is it not in his gospel? We know why. Because Jesus is not Metatron. He's not. By omitting the name Metatron from his gospel, and from never connecting it to Jesus Christ, that should settle it for you, dear saints of God, that Jesus is not Metatron. But we're going to be back tomorrow, because we have more questions. We have more questions for the men standing behind the curtain, pulling all the levers, trying to tell us that Jesus is indeed Metatron. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to leave it there. In fact, I'm going to play this song one more time for all these teachers of doctrines of demons, to let them know that we over here are Bereans. We are searching the scriptures daily to see if what you clowns are saying is true. and know that not only are we searching the scriptures, but we have our thinking caps on, and that makes us dangerous.